What a blessing to sing those worship songs and to think about just the words and the meaning behind that. That in reality, the only reason we're here today is because there was a man that died on the cross for us. And the man was Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the eternal God who left heaven and came to earth. It's because of him dying on a cross that we're here today. And not only did he die for our sins, he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he showed all humanity that there is no one else but him. There is salvation found in no one else but him. And that's what's under contention today in the world in which we live. Yes, there are political parties and there's different world peoples and world powers, but it's an all-out battle regarding the eternal realities of the souls of men and women. That's what's at stake right now. And we have God's Word with us this morning. We have God's Holy Spirit with us. We have the ability to worship Him. We have the ability to learn from Him. He wants us to know with clarity that you're loved and I'm loved. We're loved by God. He starts off, God so loved the world. He doesn't start off with how miserably of a sinner I am and bringing all my sin before me. He pours out all of his love upon us. And he wants us to know how greatly we have been loved, how greatly we are loved, and how greatly we will be loved in a complete eternity with him. But we wrestle through the realities of life, the responsibilities that we have, the decisions that we make, the heart that we have for others to know this God, this love, this redemption. So in our hearts, there's an agony and a pain. There's rejoicing and there's sorrow at the same time. But God wants to speak to us this morning, and he is through our worship time. But as you're standing, if you'd open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, we started in that chapter last week. We'll continue from the beginning again and go through the first part of 15. We do have Bibles up front here and in back, and what we're learning about is the way that God has liberated us from sin and has given us an eternal destiny. Because of that, he wants us to be acquainted completely with his love, that we can love others the way that God has loved us. Again, in Romans 14, as we looked at last week, we'll continue. But in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to be made to stand, for it is God who's able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Father in heaven, again, we commit this morning to you. We thank you for the blood of Christ that forgives us and cleanses us from all of our sin. We stand here not on our works, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's declared us righteous. We thank you for that. We thank you for those, God, that are watching online. May you bless the ministry of your word. We pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us the things we need to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose this morning in this message, if there's three words that you might grab onto in the very beginning, it might help out. The first word is the word fumble. The second word is stumble. And the last word is humble. So fumble, stumble, and humble. What we're looking at in chapter 14 and into 15 is that the Lord has made it very clear that in Romans, it was given to us to communicate the predicament of the human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it will list for us, if you're not familiar, a variety of sins in chapter 1. It's a great menu selection to look at. And then to understand, what am I going to do? And the answer is, what has God done for you and what has God done for me? So we receive the gospel message and we Become acquainted with terms like justified and propitiation and sanctification. And these are biblical terms that let us know that God did the work that we couldn't do and that he's continuing to work in our lives. So the work of salvation is a completed work. Once we are saved, we're justified. It's a one-time act. It's complete. That means that we're ready for heaven. That means that there's no charge in heaven that will be brought against every justified believer. There's another term, and that is declared righteous, that he has declared us righteous. You cannot get any more righteous than the declaration that has already been made. You've been declared righteous, so rejoice in that. If you think your hard work, your diligence, your Bible reading, and your prayer will make you more righteous before God, you're not thinking correctly. It will draw you closer to God. It'll make you experience the greatness of his love for you. It'll make you have a greater love for God and a greater love to follow him and to do his will. We learned about the Holy Spirit of God. Not only were we saved and are saved, but the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, lives in every believer. We studied that in Romans 8. 9, 10, and 11 of Romans lets us know that in terms of the world, God's got it under control. In terms of his promises to Israel and their place throughout human history and eternity, he's got it taken care of. And he explains how that's going to work out. And then he says, now let's pay attention to your own life. So he gets to chapter 12 and he says, it's now you do not want to be conformed to the world anymore, but you want to experience this transforming work of God. And he says, I've given you spiritual gifts. So everything that you need, I'm supplying to you. I have these gifts for you. And all of this is so that you'll learn how to walk with Jesus, how to respond to ways that he wants us to serve him. We're no longer to be servants of this world and of God and in ungodliness, but we want to serve the true and the living God. It was interesting because I was reading something by Tozer, and some of you are familiar with him, and he's written a number of books, but he had an interesting explanation that he gave, and the explanation that he said is this. It comes from a book he wrote called The Pursuit of God. Some of you have heard this, but Tozer is saying, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And so 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to the Lord, and having our hearts near to him, we become near to one another than we could possibly imagine. So the pianos are tuned to the one, and we're tuned to the one as well. That in our time together, it's synchronizing our hearts to him. We talked about fumble, stumble, and humble. The point that Paul is making is a valid point, because we realized, as we discovered last week, is that the church was Jewish in its very beginning, the day of Pentecost, almost entirely Jewish. And they had all of the rituals from their past and their ceremonies. And they were incorporating all of that. That's what they knew. But then the gospel began to go to the world and to the Gentiles. So there's two groups of people. The Gentiles and the Jewish people. Those are the two groups. Today there's just two groups in this world, saved and unsaved. That's it. As much as the world wants to create all kinds of diversions and distractions and take a human race and part it out in all kinds of confusing ways, it gets back down to just simply, are you saved or are you lost? And if you're saved, there's a Savior. And the Savior will put all those broken pieces together and will give you clarity for the decisions that seem to be confusing to you. Well, what happened was that the church began to get together, as we explained last week, and the Gentiles had no religious background and reference as the Jews had. And so there were certain issues that were listed for us. The issues of food and diets, the issues of worshipful days, the issue of circumcision, and there was a number of other things. And so these Gentiles and Jews together, as they were worshiping God and experiencing God and the greatness of God, all of a sudden disputes started to arise. And that's why in the very beginning it says, but not to dispute over doubtful things in chapter 14, verse 1. And in my thoughts that I wrote down regarding that, it's basically stop judging and start serving. Stop judging and start serving. In this world, it is crazy because of the many, many Christian denominational churches or non-denominational churches. But if you think of all the churches that are out there that believe God's word like we do, but why are there so many and why are new ones started? I would say that it's not because of a biblical doctrine. It's because there was a dispute over something non-essential. And because of that, it got in people's hearts and they became angry and argumentative and self-righteous and this is what we're going to do and how come? But it's over a non-essential thing that should have been put to death by brokenness and by humility. So when we're looking here at our scriptures and we're seeing the first part that we just read, and not to belabor what we went over last week, but to identify the issue that they had to do with food and it had to do with days. Verse 6, he observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not, you know, observe it, for he gives God thanks, and he does not eat to the Lord, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Here's the point. You're free to have whatever diet you want to have. If you want to be a vegetarian, God bless you. If you want to be a meatitarian, God bless you. It doesn't really matter at all what you want to do. Again, we are not talking about moral issues. If there's a moral sinful issue, then we leave this section of the Bible and we go to a different section and we talk about what God has said in that. And we come under his guidance, his leadership, and what he said. We want to please God. So there's specific things that we can go to that are sinful things. These are not sinful matters. These are just matters of choices that people have, that you and I have. And we should be free to make those choices. Some people are freer than others. So some experience the saving grace of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And in their life, there is just this freedom, this liberty. We all have that liberty, but it works out in different ways in our lives. So for some, with that liberty, they want to be more restricted by their personal choices to how they live out that Christian faith in their life. And for others, not so. And so they have this liberty to move ahead. Again, not liberty to be sinful. Liberty to serve. And how that works out is different for every person in the body of Christ. If we do not understand this, we could be strong on all the theology up to this point. If we don't get this, if we don't abide to this, if we become obnoxious to one another, it will destroy what God is working and how he's establishing his work. It's what the enemy wants to use to divide a fellowship. And God says, I want to build a fellowship. Like I said many times, I'll repeat it again. The most diverse group in the entire world is the body of believers in Jesus Christ getting together. We come from such varieties of background and of influence, and God brings us together. The world is trying to create laws, rules, regulations to basically have their say in what diversity looks like. As a matter of fact, you might be aware of what's called the Equality Act. There's nothing equality about it. It's a destructive bill that's being put out there to undermine the things that are of biblical interest. The legislation would allow boys and girls sports, boys and girls locker room. I'm saying right up front, that is enough. If you're a boy, then you play boy sports. If you're a girl, you play the girl sports. That's it. That's how you were made. You know, our nation and our leaders saying, we're just following the science regarding COVID and everything else. Well, just follow the biological science. It was real easy. We had three children, and we didn't know until they were born. And when they were born, we knew. And that's how it works. It's worked that way from the very beginning. So we're living in a very contentious time, in a very destructive time. And I am surprised that there isn't more of an outcry, especially regarding women and the ability to be protected and to be cared for and not to have some guy messed up in his head lurking around the locker room or out on the field. And that's the way that it is. Schools are being encouraged or mandated to instruct first, second, and third graders that they can choose to be a boy or a girl or either or both, making biological sex and science a relic of the past. And this is playing its cards, its way into the church. It was passed by the House, and we're praying, and we're going to pray Monday night, tomorrow night here, that it does not move any farther from that it's shut down in the Senate, because the president will sign it. And if he signs it, that means how a church is or any organization. But just be assured, our mandate for leadership, our mandate for relating to one another comes from here. So no matter what the state or federal government says regarding who a person is and how to help people and how to relate to people, we don't bend to the ungodly direction of leaders or legislation, and we'll walk that walk with you. You'll walk with us, whatever that means. We're just going to honor God. If we honor God, then we receive the blessing of God in the heart of God. We want that. We want to honor God. So things are moving in a very radical way. But you just go through the scriptures and you see, you know, we're learning today. Okay, we need strength right now like never before. So God has allowed COVID-19 to say to the church, enough. Church, you've been asleep. Wake up. And when I say church, I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of that. So what I say applies to me, as you know that. I say, God, you've needed COVID to purify my heart, to purify our church, and to purify your church in the work. So we're all on board. We're riding the same train together in this regard. But he needed and he allowed COVID to work to stir up the body of Christ and to create a new hunger and a new thirst for his word and to be excited about him. And even though that we had mandates that came down, we had to determine, God, what is the direction for you and this particular church? Every pastor, every leader and ministry team, we make decisions. We say, this is the way that we're going to go. We're going to trust you in that. And God's been gracious because of that decision. God bless each of you. And God bless your hunger and your love for God. And God bless what he's doing in your life. And God bless if you had to work things through and still working things through. But thank you. And God bless you for your decision to be a part of what God is doing here. But this strengthening is necessary. So to me, God in his mercy allowed and has allowed COVID-19 to strengthen his church for what's ahead. And if you listen to messages when we were outside on the lawn, I said, it doesn't matter who's elected. It is going to get darker and more wickeder no matter what. Why? Are you pessimistic? No. Because you reap what you sow. That's why. And so when we sow to the flesh or to destruction, that's what's going to take place. It's not a prophetic statement. It's just a reality. But he's given by his mercy a time of almost, you know, we've been meeting together for over 10 months, like we're doing today for 10 months. We're grateful, but he's using it to strengthen us, right? Strengthen our hearts. because of what's coming ahead. And what's coming ahead is going to need you and me together being strong and standing. Be strong, steadfast, and movable, abounding in the things of the Lord. So the reason we go through the scriptures, we receive the full counsel of God's word. And where we're at is always where we need to be as far as this ministry. And so he's saying, the Lord is saying, okay, come on, church. Let's not get tanked out by doing foolish nonsense things. There's liberty and there's grace and there's freedom not to pursue ungodly living, but to pursue how you best can serve the Lord, which means everyone. And we yield to every person is uniquely made by God. Every person is known by God. Every person has been designed by God. And anybody that wants to bring in an alternate design to the human race or to destroy unborn children, we're against that. I mean, because it's against what God has created. And when we look here, they were struggling over food and over days. Again, you're free to eat what you choose to eat, and you have the grace and liberty not to instruct or school somebody else about their decision. Let them enjoy it. And be accommodating to that. Regarding worship, we believe every day is the Lord's day. But we recognize that he says, don't forsake the gathering together. So this is unique as we get together. Some think that Saturday's the day to worship, and we say, God bless you. You just, man, may the Lord really empower your gathering on that day. But also show that grace to us. Notice in verse 7, for none of us live to himself or dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And in a clever way, it's basically live and let live. So I'm going to live my life as unto the Lord, and I'm going to let you live your life as unto the Lord. Regarding the non-essentials that we're talking about. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose again from the dead, that he might be both be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the Bema seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Thank you for that worship song, by the way. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I mentioned three words as we began: fumble, stumble, and humble. Those are not the names of the three stooges. But when we're looking at this, by the way, on verse 22 of our text, we'll get there, but it says, question, do you have faith? Have it. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the one who doesn't condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Fumble is used in this section, and what it means is that you and I have to be absolutely convinced on what God has for us. Every one of us are unique. The pastor doesn't dictate to you how you are to live out your life. Pastor would love to hear, how's God working in your life? How can we encourage you? What's God doing? Share with me. How can we pray for you? How can we help you? How can we assist you? How can we better equip you? Based on what God's doing in your life, it's an exciting thing. But you have to hold that ball, and you have to, in a sense, understand through your time with God, this is what he has for me. I'm not going to fumble. This is it. I'm convinced. This is how he wants me to run my race, how he wants me to play this game of life right now. I'm convinced this is what he has for me. And every one of us need to get to that place. I'm convinced this is what he has. I'm convinced to be here. I'm convinced that I'm to be a pastor. I'm convinced that by being a pastor, that I embrace certain things that I think will help me be as fruitful as I possibly can. I don't elaborate on all those things, but to be here week in and week out and to be ready and whatever else, there's something that has to take place in my wife and our life. We've made a commitment. We worked that out. We've got it. and we're running. And so many of you are running as well. And I want you to know, I am blessed to run this life of faith with you. I'm blessed. It is great. It's such a short amount of time, but it is the best time right now as believers to trust Jesus and to have a biblical worldview and to see, wow, what God is doing, what he's doing in his church, in our lives. Amen? He's at work. And so I don't want to fumble. So I'm convinced. So the things I do by faith. If I fumble, it's basically because I'm not doing what God's asked me to do by faith. I have my eyes on someone else, or I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't stop it and just hear from God and know the unique way that he's made you, the gifts he's given to you, the opportunities he's given to you. So hold on to that. You say, well, I don't have that big of a picture. First and foremost, hold on to it. You've got it. He will open the doors. He'll lead the way. Don't get concerned. Hold on and know with certain, this is who I am. This is me in Christ. This is me and my life in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the gifts he's given me. This is the gifts he hasn't supplied to me. This is who I am. Hold on. Don't fumble. Be convinced. Be certain. It is a peace of mind when you get to that place. The second is not to stumble. And it's really clear about that. But before we get to that, we have to look at what the Lord is saying regarding judging, because this is an area that can confuse people. So let's be really biblical clear on this. Is there a coming judgment for everyone in the world, everyone who's ever lived in the world? Is there a coming judgment? Yes. But the judgments are different. But there's a coming judgment. Let's explain that right now, because if we don't get a biblical clear understanding, we're going to have difficulties. So let's start with the believer. We're not born Christians, even though we're raised in a Christian family. God does not have grandchildren. He has children, and that's it. As many as believed in him, to them he called, given the right to become children of God. So we don't become children of God because I'm a pastor or we're raised in a Christian home. It's because every individual person in their life, when they understood, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and asked for forgiveness of their sins and were born again. And when that took place, that is finished. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. That means salvation has arrived. And it's not by our works, it's by his work for us. We are saved. Salvation is a one-time event. As far as I know, I've never seen anybody in human life be born and then back in the womb and born again and back in the womb and born again. We're born again. It takes place. Now, we may fall away. We may become a prodigal, and we need to call people back to that. But we're saved, and we're born again. Amen? So as a born-again believer, does a born-again believer then in the future face the judging of God in a condemning sort of way? Will a believer face condemnation in the future? Will they face God and not be certain? Maybe I am headed to hell. Maybe I know I was saved, but I also know how I'm living. Listen, once we're saved, Romans 8:1 made it clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of us. He died on the cross for our sins. So believers, we're saved and we're headed to heaven, and there's no judging condemnation ever from our God. That condemnation was put upon Christ on our behalf, and we've received salvation. Our sin was judged on Christ, so we do not look towards a condemnation in the future from God. Amen? Pastor, wait a minute. That sounds good. I like it. But do you have a scripture for that? Well, I did quote Romans 8:1 in the very beginning, but also John, Jesus speaking. Jesus, what do you have to say about this topic? And Jesus spoke in John 5:24. And he says, Pastor, tell your people. He didn't say that, but I'm doing it. 5:24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. It doesn't say might, could, possibly, has eternal life. Present, it's done. Has eternal life, John 5:24, and shall not come, listen, into judgment, no judgment, but is passed from death into life. Hallelujah. So literally, eternal life begins the day you accept Jesus Christ. You're eternal. Our destination changes, but eternal life begins. We're eternally going to be alive forever with the Lord. When you pass away, when you breathe your last breath here, we're not going to say that you died in the obituary. We're going to say you moved. You got a new residence. You moved because you're alive. You just have a new location. You moved. You're more alive than ever before because we don't have these bodies and we're not contaminated with the sin and the stuff of this world. We just moved. We'll just send the newspaper a forwarding address. Send all correspondence to heaven. That's where you're at. So that's a believer. Do you understand that? A non-believer who rejects Christ their entire life will face what is known as the great white throne judgment in Revelation. It speaks about that. And that decision has been made in that determination. When you do not want to face God as your judge. No. If you haven't accepted Christ today, then you face him as your judge. As a believer, we face him as our Savior. Big difference. Rejecting Christ means that you will face the judgment of God, and the end of that judgment is no negotiation. Your life is clearly seen before the throne of heaven, and your rejection of your salvation means you spend eternity in hell, a godless eternity. That's the truth. That's the biblical truth. That's why we have good news. Gospel meaning good news. So then what does a believer face? You say that we do face a judgment. Is that a contradiction? It is not. Because it's called the Bema Seat. And what does that mean? Well, it tells us in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians specifically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, but it's referring to what we're studying this morning. So we're studying Romans 14. He's dealing with judging. He's saying, stop being so petty and judging one another. Stop it. It's not your job to do that. You're picking on other people, other brothers and sisters. Stop it. Just know who you are and run your race. God says, I've got that in charge. You're not talking about sin. You're talking about non-essential ways of living out your faith. So stop being the lifeguard on duty. Surrender that job. Let the Lord have his job in that regard. But they're speaking, that all has to do with judging. So he's taking up the cause of judging and he's saying, actually, you will be judged as a believer. Now this is important. Are we going to be judged regarding our destiny? Are we judged for our salvation? Yes or no?
No.
Okay, got to get this straight. You are saved, but we'll face God and give an account of what we did for Jesus Christ, our life before him. We give an account. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, and according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Here's the point. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, that judging day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, listen, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through fire. Okay, still confusing, Pastor. All right. We're talking about our life with God, living and abiding with God, fellowshipping with God. Does it matter? It matters. He wants us to bear fruit. If we bear fruit, it gives him glory. He wants the world to look into this place and to think, how do they do this? Did you get something in the email that made you have to behave and like and sit in a certain way and do certain things? How does this happen? The world is looking into the church, and God gave us a time to purify to better represent him. So the world is looking in. They say, how do you do this? Well, how do you do what? Well, we humble ourselves, you know, because we don't want to fumble or stumble, so we humble. So we humble ourselves, and we receive his forgiveness, and he changes our lives, and we live for him. But how does this all work? It just works by the Spirit of God living within people. It's his church. It's a miraculous gathering. It's considered a body. He's considered the head. It's glorious. That's what's happening. And the world is looking in and will be looking in more and more. That's why there's no reason to get nervous or to compromise the message. We stay strong in the message because it's the message that has hope. It's the message that's filled with love and purpose and understanding and direction for our lives. So your life matters. As a matter of fact, some people get caught up on this and they'll say, Pastor, you're preaching a works salvation. It's just like, come to more Bible studies and get to know me. There's only one work, and it was his work for us, done. But I want to live for him. So by living for him, are you trying to impress him? How can this sinner impress a holy God? I mean, we've already decided there's no flexing before God. I mean, he saved us. He's declared us righteous, so I can't gain anything. It's not like I'm living my Christian life now on extra credit, because extra credit, I can move up a little bit. Stop it. It's all been done. But it's out of gratitude that I want to serve you, Lord. And the wonderful thing is, he gives us all the gifts we need to serve him. And he gives us the power we need to serve him. And he gives us the open doors we need to serve him. He's all in charge. He's doing everything. I was explaining just an illustration in just a minute, but in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So the Lord recognizes everything we do in his name. So in our early years of marriage and just coming home and house, you know, with the kids and everything was in disarray sometimes, not a commentary on my wife. I mean, just for her, it would be to be able to breathe and be alive when I came home. That would be a good idea, you know, just with all the young kids. But there would be times where I'm kind of need a little thing sometimes organized a little bit. And I'm saying that in a very gracious way because... But I'd come home and I'd start to vacuum and do everything and boom, boom, hit the, you know, vacuum and all that. And it's like... What do you think? Well, I appreciate that, but you pretty much did it for yourself, which was true. I didn't like the disarray. I wanted it to be cleaned up a little bit and doing it and making noise and huffing and puffing and aren't you really proud of me? It's nice that it's done, but I mean, truthfully, no, not really, because you did it for yourself. You didn't do it out of love for me. You did it because it bugged you. That's why you did it. And it's so true. So the Lord is saying, in our Christian lives, there's things that we do, and they could be good things that we do, but we do them with the wrong heart. we don't have the right heart. And God says, well, that's building with straw and hay. I mean, there's that's all going to be consumed. There's no reward for that, but anyways. So when we're living for God, we realize that there is this bema seat, this judgment. We stand before God, and he will acknowledge. And so for some, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So everything is going to be tested by God. He's going to purify the motive. So it's not how many messages I gave in my lifetime, how many discipleship, living, writing, or any of that. It's like, what is the heart behind what you did? What's the motive behind it? He's looking at the motive of our heart, not the actual task, but the motive behind that. Did you love the people? Did you care for the people? Were you concerned for them? Did you give them the word of God? And in verse 11, we talked about every knee's going to bow. Verse 12, everyone's going to give an account. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause for anyone to fall in your brother's way. When our kids, and in your kids as well, are growing up, you childproof the house. You take the things, you know, when you bring them home from the hospital, you still got to, you know, about 9 months, maybe less than that, before they start crawling and getting around. But you got a little bit of time. But after that, you rearrange the house. Things go up. Things move around. Corners of table could have some cushion on it. You don't get cracked heads or skulls. Staircase, put the gate up. And you just realize they're just little ones, and they're going to need that. I don't want them to fall. I don't want them to stumble. I want them to be able to mature and move ahead. When they're in high school, I hope the gates are down. Okay, or certainly sooner than that. And we just, I mean, it was great. You know, it's amazing being able to go through that with each child, and everything goes out to the garage. Then it goes to Goodwill, and then we go to Goodwill and go buy it back because we have grandkids. It's like, how do we get back here? So maybe that's the one we had. But you're trying to help them be successful at that young age. And the Lord is saying, it's the same in the body of Christ. You've got new people, and you're going to make provisions so they don't stumble, so they don't fall. Don't be the cause of a little one stumbling or falling. Help them, encourage them. They're going to grow. They're going to get stronger. They're going to have the feet. They're going to be able to run. They're going to be able to have that in their hand as well so they don't fumble. They're going to know through the things you've taught them. And that's Paul is saying that. He's saying, so you don't want to fumble, so that's personal responsibility. I want to know and be convinced this is from God. Stumble is I'm going to look out and look out to other people and making sure that my life is not going to cause you to stumble or to fall. I'm going to become aware of things. I may need to put the gate up, which means I may make a decision on my liberty and out of love because I know you'll take a tumble if that gate wasn't there. So I might put certain gates up for a period of time, whatever it takes, because I care about them. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Again, finding that so you don't fumble. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So when I become aware, if I'm not aware, listen now, it goes two ways. If someone isn't aware of your choice with food or whatever else, and then they're having what you don't eat, and it's just like, oh, I can't believe they did that. Did you tell them? Did you talk to them? Did you relate to them? In other words, back off. If you haven't communicated, we're not mind readers. You know, we do have the Holy Spirit. But you need to talk to people and let them know. And so we want to uphold one another. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food or whatever the item may be for one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So again, those are just kind of the non-essential things. That's not what it's about. But what is it about? It's about righteousness. It's about peace. And it's about joy. And it's about the Holy Spirit of God. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify. That means to build up another. What we said in the very beginning is fumble, stumble, and humble. Humble is a sense of coming and realizing, you know what, this life isn't for me, it's for God. It's serving him, and by loving others and serving others, I'm serving the Lord. And when we do that, we realize what is important. What is important is to not pursue my personal interest, but rather pursue the things that make for peace, verse 19. And it says in verse 18, as we're looking, the things that are making for peace and to pursue these things in our lives. Verse 17, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we come together here today and it's to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. It's using his word. We've used the word righteous many times today, declared righteous. So it's the righteousness of God. We're pursuing that truth. We want people to know you've been declared righteous. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin through Jesus Christ. And so that is, in a sense, pursuing this sense of righteousness. And because of that, there's peace. It's just like, wow, I was overwhelmed. But I came to the house of the Lord. And he did refer to some of these bills that are being out there. And how's that going to affect me? Yeah, I'm kind of worried, concerned. How's it going to affect the church? It's disturbing. What are we going to do? My friends, let's get it settled right now. We'll keep doing what God has called us to do. That our instructions come from heaven. Not from a Capitol building or an executive pen. Our instructions have already been written to us. And we're living at a time right now where they talk about you have disinformation. You have fake news, disinformation. Everything that we have talked about is reliable information today. Although it'll be taken and said it's disinformation. It's the absolute truth. It's the information, it's the truth that sets us free. So we're living at a time where things that are truthful and solid and secure, and you put your heart and soul into it, you will not be disappointed. But the rules are changing on the outside. The goalposts are moving and changing and everything else. Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are in Christ, and we will be the same yesterday, today, and forever, following him. Let's stand. Hardy's going to lead us in a worship song here at the end as you're standing. We want to thank God for everything that he has given to us. Father in heaven, we're blessed. We do pray, God, for just your church here and around the world. These are the best days to be a believer. They're the days that you have prepared us for. We thank you for that. Forgive us, Lord, for being nitpicky on anybody or anything. Help us to be focused upon Christ. And what matters to you should matter to us. Help us to be secure with who we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to be mindful of how to help others walk. And God, it's all by your grace. We humble ourselves. More of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.